Well, looking at Ahaz in Isaiah chapter 7, there's a film which I really like. I've seen it quite a few times over the years. And there's two people in it, a man and a woman, and they're shipwrecked on an island. And he's trying to explain to her that they are in a bigger mess than she appreciates. And so he says to her, do you want the good news or the bad news? And she says, oh, you choose. So then he paints this horrific, horrendous, black picture of the future. And when he's finished, she says, is it too late to have the good news? And then he says, that was the good news, and proceeds to tell her the bad. Now, in this chapter, there's both good news and bad news, particularly for the king Ahaz. And I suppose the chapter is best known for one verse in it, the last verse that Anne read, one sentence, in a sense. There's both good and bad news, mostly bad as it happens for Ahaz. The situation is that it's about 200 years later, after, no, 200 years after the kingdom is split. There's a southern kingdom, Judah, a northern kingdom, given various titles in the reading, Ephraim or Israel as opposed to Judah, and so on. And of course, the king Ahaz is in the southern kingdom. He's the king of Judah. And he's got a real problem, because when you look at the map, and I was just thinking again, you know, Israel is surrounded by enemies today, isn't it? The state of Israel was declared on the 14th of May, 1948. It was proclaimed the state of Israel. The following day, Egypt attacked, bombed Tel Aviv. Then there was a truce in June, and then in July, both Iraq and Egypt attacked. So Israel has been surrounded by enemies all its existence. And here we've got Judah, tiny little southern kingdom. Above it is Ephraim, the northern kingdom. Above that is Aram or Syria. And they are both joining together, the those two kingdoms are joining together against and threatening Judah. And they're telling Judah, if you join with us, we make life easy for you. You join with us, and then the three of us can all fight against Assyria. And then, of course, Assyria is coming to Ahaz and saying, well, you join with me, do a deal with me, you know, pay me a lot of goodies, and I'll help you fend off the advances of Aram and Ephraim. And so Ahaz is in a pickle. He's got a real problem. He's not keen to join with Ephraim and Aram, but he's obviously not thrilled about joining with Assyria either. But I suppose he seems to be leaning perhaps towards Assyria. Perhaps he can do some sort of backroom deal, like the other day when was it Boris did some deal with America and Australia about submarines, and the French were very angry with him and so on. That seems to be his hope, I suppose, that he'd do a backroom deal with Assyria, who are much stronger, obviously, than Aram and Ephraim. And then along comes Isaiah. Now, he's God's man, and he comes along, and he says to Ahaz, you don't want to do a treaty with Aram and Ephraim, and neither do you want to do a treaty with Assyria. And Ahaz, obviously, is saying, well, what are you saying? Who do I do a treaty with? Well, you don't do a treaty with anybody. Isaiah is saying, here's what the Lord says. Trust God. Trust me. Well, that's it. I don't do a treaty with them or with them, even though they're all threatening me. I just trust God. And that's what Isaiah is saying. That's what the Lord says. Trust me. But Ahaz rejects what Isaiah says. He rejects the word of God. And then says Isaiah to him, via Isaiah now speaking God's words, says Ahaz, ask the Lord for a sign, look, to confirm what I'm saying. You're not believing what I'm saying. You're rejecting my words. Well, ask God for a sign then to confirm what I'm saying is what God is actually telling him. And of course, there are times, Jesus said in the New Testament, there are times where we're not to ask for a sign. We're not, because the word of God is clear. And if we ask for a sign, the only sign will be the sign of judgment, which is what happens to Ahaz. Yes, it happens. But there are times in the Bible and in church history, when dear saints, the Lord's people, were so desperate to know what God was saying that they did ask the Lord for a clear indicator, for a sign. But here, Ahaz, though he speaks respectfully or appears to, he says, I don't want a sign. I'm not going to ask God for a sign. And so Isaiah, having told Ahaz what God wants, now says, well, there will be a sign, and it's going to be for you a sign of judgment. It's a sign of judgment because Ahaz is rejecting the word of the Lord. And we need to remember, you need to remember, and I need to remember, that if we reject God's messenger, this is what Jesus taught all the time, if we reject God's messenger, we're actually rejecting God himself. I remember a colleague, and as a young Christian, saying, well, if God really exists and he really loves me, like you say, why doesn't he send a message to me? And I just said, I'm here. He has. Here I am. Now, Jesus repeated this many, many times. Reject the word of God. You're rejecting God. You reject the messenger who brings you the word of God. Then you're rejecting God himself. This is very, very serious. Every time the word is preached or correctly explained, it is the aroma of life to some, and it is the stench of death to others. Let me just ask you, what is it to you? You know, I get a strong impression sometimes we're just not listening. You know, are we listening? Are we're entertained or educated, or we tolerate it? I don't know. But we're not really listening to what God is saying to us. And, you know, be honest. What is it for you? See, Ahaz rejects the word of God through Isaiah and the offer of confirmation through a sign. And so the Lord God gives him a sign of judgment. A puzzling sign to Ahaz, clear as crystal to Isaiah. Isaiah's son, Shear Yashub, means a remnant will return, which obviously refers to in the future that Judah will go into captivity in Babylon but will return. But I think there's a deeper meaning here, that there will be a remnant who will return not just to the land, but they return to their God. In other words, they repent. But only a remnant will return. Only the remnant will repent. The majority will be wrecked. And of course, just around the corner for the northern kingdom, Ephraim, Assyria are going to come in a matter of years, actually. I don't know how many years, maybe 10, in 10 years from when this was happening, Assyria will come and that'll be the end of the northern kingdom. And within 65 years, it was in the message there, in the reading, within 65 years, that northern kingdom, the remnant will not return. In fact, so many foreigners will come in and so many people will be removed that the northern kingdom will be a mishmash called Samaria, and the Samaritans will be despised by the Jews because they'll be a mongrel organization, if you like, a mixed bunch. But there's something else, isn't there, in the sign. A virgin will conceive. Now, that can't happen, can it? Normally, can it? That cannot happen. This is referring, as you know, the Messiah will come. And he'll be a man. He'll be a man. How will we pick him out? Will he have the muscles of Dwayne the Rock? Will he be able to run faster than Usain Bolt? Will he have the good looks of Brad Pitt or George Clooney? No, we'll pick him out because he'll be the only one ever born of a virgin. You can't get more unique than unique, can you? But only a remnant will return to this God, to this Christ, this Messiah. Narrow is the gate. Few there be that find life. Few there be. You've got to face up to it. Only a remnant. It's never been any more than a remnant, even in the revivals. always been a remnant. Mr. Trump professes to be a Christian. He says he's done more as president for evangelical Christianity than anybody else. I don't know if that's true. I have no idea, but I would if I was in the company of Mr. Trump and I had an opportunity to ask him, you know, well, what does he base his Christian profession? Because it is only a remnant. And surely, if we spend enough time with somebody who says they're a Christian, surely it'll show eventually. I saw an advert for a Christian book on Amazon, actually. What was really disappointing was two of the authors of Christian books who were endorsing this book, two of those no longer even say they're Christians. Now, here they were a few years ago endorsing a Christian book by a guy who is a Christian, as far as I know. And of course, they were endorsing it because they were authors of Christian books. They were Christian authors, but now they're not. It's a remnant. It's always been a remnant. Now, I know I've probably said this before. I remember well over 20 years ago, Peter Jeffrey preaching a sermon, and he digressed, which was unusual for him. And he was looking back, I think, over a long ministry. I spent half my life, he said, in ministry, chasing up half-saved church members. Whoa, you got my attention already. And then he said, you know, the trouble with us in Wales, half evangelicals are not saved. Well, that's a shock, isn't it? And then just a few years later, Stuart Olliott, an excellent Bible teacher, not known for extravagant language at all, happened to say during a message at a very large conference that he thought there was a considerable percentage of evangelical, professing evangelical Christians who actually weren't saved at all. And then a year or two after that, a fellow called Alistair Begg came to Wales to preach at a large conference. And he's a very sober fellow, not prone at all to sort of emotive, exaggerating language. And he said that there was a significant number of unconverted believers. In other words, they believe, like the devils believe, the demons believe, unconverted believers, unsaved evangelicals. In other words, the point I'm laboring is it's always been a remnant, a remnant. But it seemed, in the case of Peter Jeffrey and Stuart Olliott and Alistair Begg, as far as I'm aware, very few people took any notice. And certainly in the days of Isaiah, it was the same. Very few people took any notice. It was indeed a remnant. Most Christians today, professing Christians, seem to be quite casual about the fact that, yes, they've been there. And most of their friends and family who profess to be Christians will be in heaven. Now, I dare say Ahaz totally missed the point of the prophecy. Have you? Now, there's a quiz, which I've seen a few times now. And the last round of the quiz, in the programs I've seen, they take two answers and they smash them together. They call answer smash. Two answers, and they put them together. I want to put these two things together, the two points that I'm raising here. One is the remnant, and the other one is that we need, the remnant repents, if you remember, that we must repent to the one who was born of a virgin, the virgin birth, because we are coming back to repent. There's a man on the throne. Now, you're probably sitting and say, yeah, we know that, but do you really? You know, some of the Christian emails I get, I read some today, they're pathetic. How to turn visitors to your church into members. I mean, where do you start with that kind of man-centered stuff? I don't know where you start. You know, it's just madness, it seems to me. Only, who's in the remnant? Only those who repent. Meaning what? Not those who feel sorry for themselves only. We can all cry tears of self-pity, can't we? Feel sorry. Even Judas felt remorse. No, to repent is to come back to the one who was born of a virgin, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only those who repent. That means what? They return to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was born of a virgin. Because Jesus is salvation. That's what he is salvation. Now, John Bunyan, we all heard about John Bunyan a few times over the years, haven't we? He felt bad about swearing and you know, drinking and things like that, telling fibs, whatever. But then much later, he saw something. Do you know what he saw? That his sin had grieved God. He hadn't just violated the code. He hadn't just let himself down. He hadn't just disappointed his friends or his wife or his kids or whatever. He saw he'd hurt his God. Is that the way you think of your sin? Do you think about hurting Jesus? When you deliberately tell a little pokey pie? When you deliberately pretend that you haven't heard? When you deliberately overlook something that you know you should have? Well, when you're deliberately lazy or sloppy or half-hearted or whatever? Do you see that you're now slicing through the heart of Jesus who loves you and died on the cross for you? Is that the way you see it? Because when Bunyan started to see that he was grieving God, now he could repent. Now he really could. Because he was coming back to Jesus, coming back to Christ. Now, do you see that? Is that your story? As an Irish fella, long in glory now, Edwin Orr, he became the world's expert, I suppose, on revival. He studied every revival that's ever been. And I was listening to him on the Welsh revival again this week. And I've heard most of the stories before, but this was one I hadn't heard before. And he was talking about a particular guy, we'll call him Tom, I can't remember his name. He's on trial, he's committed a crime. Now, the number of crimes rapidly decreased when the revival came, as people were being converted. Crime went down and down and down. It was tremendous. But this guy had been caught in the act, and he's in the dock, and he's accused of this crime. And he begins, halfway through proceedings, he begins to admit his guilt. Rare, isn't it? Rare in any situation. And then he begins to confess other crimes that they haven't even flagged up. And then he begins to tremble before God. And the judge, as it happens, is a Christian. You know what the judge did? The judge preached the gospel to him right there. Here's this man now, starting to confess his crime. The judge preaches the gospel, and this man in the end collapses to the floor. And begins to repent to God. And, you know, there were two or three Christians in the jury, and they shouted out, "Praise the Lord." And I was thinking, imagine that in the court. Imagine, something's happening there. This man is coming to God. I know it's in revival time, but this man's repenting, he's coming to God. I remember reading just a few years ago of a Christian doctor who, sitting at the bedside of a cancer patient, and the Christian doctor plucking up the courage to say, "Look, you have no choice regarding the cancer, but you do have a choice regarding Christ." You know, we have to repent. Do you remember how the Lord says through Jeremiah time and time again, "If you repent, I'll restore you." See, anybody can feel sorry. Anybody can feel sorry for the fact that they messed up, let themselves down and all that kind of stuff. You know, there was a guy who preached in Town Hill a few years ago. And I remember when I was talking to him before he was a Christian. And, I let myself down, let my parents down. And in the end, I said to him in frustration, "You know, you've let your parents down, you've let yourself down, you're not living a Christian life, but you haven't mentioned Jesus once." I said, "You're going to need to repent. You haven't mentioned him once. It's as if you violated a code. And you've ticked in the box and say, 'Oh, I didn't do that, I didn't do that.'" I said, "But Jesus hasn't had a mention." Wonderfully, some, I don't know, 6 or 7 weeks later, he was converted. But see, you've got to come back to Jesus. Judas felt sorry. Esau deeply regretted his stupid move with Jacob. But what did neither of them do? They didn't repent. They didn't come back to the Savior, did they? Listen to Fanny Crosby. We had a thing on her a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? She wrote this: "There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. See, there's a line. You don't know where it is. I don't know where it is. But if you cross that line, you won't be allowed repentance. There comes a time when God has enough. You know, the other day somebody said, oh, you can pick Christians out, they're marked by repentance. Are they? If that's the case, then there are even fewer than I thought. If that's the case. I had an email just this week, one of these Christian organizations, advice now to tell your congregation, right? Well, you're not my congregation really, but you know what I mean. Advice on what to tell your congregation in October, which is Pastor Appreciation Month. Now, where do you start? So there's a list of possible things you could ask your congregation to give you as a gift, right? What would I like? Oh, I'd love to see spiritual fruit. You know, repentance and faith, just worth the world. To me, I just want to, when you see somebody grow in, this is tremendous, because only God can do it. Only God can do it. The gift of repentance is a precious thing. Remember Hosea saying, if you return, and they were all about returning, because they were in a mess, weren't they? If you return, Hosea says, this is Lord speaking through Hosea, if you return, return to me. It's because there's a way of returning that's not to him, isn't it? The way you're coming back, oh dear me, I messed up again, oh dear, dear, dear. There we are anyway, never mind, I'll try harder. No, if you return, return to me, he says. That's a million miles away from just feeling a flop. Go to God. You've got to go to God. Have you done that? See, why is repentance so important to God? Because it demonstrates that we value Jesus more than anything else. That's why. And that's what the Father loves to see and hear. He loves it when we honor his Son. And we do that. We only do that when we trust him, faith, and when we repent, when we own up for what we are. The Father loves the Son. He loves his Son. And he loves his Son getting all the praise and all the glory. You know, in Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 5, there's this where the God says, you are my Son, talking about Jesus. In Hebrews now, he's raised and he's ascended, okay? You are my Son and I became your Father. And, you know, he's quoting Psalm 2, isn't it? I was just thinking, yeah, hang on, I was listening to a guy preaching and I was thinking, hang on, yeah, so what's the big deal, though? You are my Son. Well, all the Hebrews reading that, wasn't he God's Son before he came to Bethlehem? Yes. Wasn't he God's Son on Calvary? Yes. Wasn't he God's Son when he was raised? Yes. So what's the point? And of course, the point is, he's a man. We have a man on the throne, a man in the glory. Okay, we've heard that before. What's the big deal about that? What's the fuss about that then? Well, simply this. We are, as we sang, or we're going to sing, or we did sing already, and we are raised with him. Yeah, we know that. Emmanuel in the chapter. Emmanuel, God with us. Well, you know that. We've heard that hundreds of times, especially at Christmas. But of course, as we go on in the Hebrews, we realize, but he is the forerunner. He's the pioneer. Where he is, what? I will be. There's a human there. Where am I going? There. I will follow where he's gone. Now, we've got to be careful. I know in Athanasius, yes, remember the big argument, the 4th century with Arius, the argument was all about, who is this Jesus? And Arius said, oh, Jesus is tremendous. He's the best of the best of the best, but he's not God. He's number two to the Almighty. No, he's not. He's, tell you what, he's an archangel. But, he's the best you can possibly get, but he's short of being God. And Athanasius said, no. And then Athanasius, I know he was daring, but this is biblical. So Athanasius said, the Son of God became like us so that we might become like him. That is massive if you think about it, you know. That is massive. God with us. Not just God walked around the planet, which he did, but God with us now, and especially with us then. Do you see it though? And repentance is the only way to Christ. It's the only way. It's not one of many options. It's not one of a few options. It's not even one of two options. It's the only way to God. Can I ask you, what do you know of this? A real Jesus, a real Christ, that one day he will take you to be with him and you'll be like him. He has missed out on all this, didn't he? What about you? Amen. We'll sing a song.